الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين وسلم تسليما كثيرا. أما بعد، we praise Allah سبحانه وتعالى and we ask Allah to exalt the mention and grant peace to the Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم, to his companions and all those who follow them on their righteous path until the day of judgment. Brothers and sisters in Islam, I wish to begin this particular class or reminder by reminding myself first, and I truly, truly believe I need this reminder more than all of you, to fear Allah. I remind myself and you to fear Allah the way He deserves to be feared, and to do so at all times, under all circumstances, in the various conditions of our lives. Because I found the main problem that we may have is that we fear Allah on some occasions and then we don't on other occasions. But that's not truly the quality of the believers in the ultimate sense. Yes, I mean, believers will be, we will have believers of that category, such as myself. But the true ultimate believers are those who fear Allah all the time as much as possible. And when they do fall short, then they quickly return to Him. The title of this lecture was Don't Underestimate Him. Don't underestimate Him. And I would like to capitalize the H in the pronoun Him. because it's referring to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Don't underestimate Allah, in other words. if you read the Quran and the Sunnah, you will find that Allah Azza wa Jal criticized individuals who underestimated the greatness of Allah Azza wa Jal, which led to their destruction. For example, Allah says in Surah Az-Zumar, وَمَا قَدَرُ اللَّهَ حَقَّ قَدْرِهِ. And they did not give Allah the estimate, or they did not evaluate, or they did not assess Allah's greatness in a correct manner. They did not recognize Allah's rights and greatness in a sound, accurate manner. وَمَا قَدَرُ اللَّهَ حَقَّ قَدْرِهِ وَالْأَرْضُ قَبْضَتُهُ وَالْأَرْضُ جَمِيعًا قَبْضَتُهُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ وَسَمَوَاتُ مَطْوِيَاتٌ بِيَمِينِهِ. And the earth will be in Allah's grasp on the day of judgment, and the heavens will be folded with Allah's right hand. Tabaraka wa ta'ala. This is in the Quran. Furthermore, Allah Azza wa Jal told us that Nuh had told his people, مَا لَكُمْ لَا تَرْجُونَ لِلَّهِ وَقَارًا. What is the matter with you? You do not venerate and magnify Allah and glorify Allah the way He deserves it. مَا لَكُمْ لَا تَرْجُونَ لِلَّهِ وَقَارًا. So this concept of underestimating Allah's greatness is actually a quality of the disbelievers, which is not becoming of a Muslim. It is not becoming of a Muslim to underestimate Allah's greatness, Allah's ability to take revenge, which is what we need to be scared of the most. We often focus and concentrate and elaborate and propagate Allah's forgiveness and of sins, and Allah's vast mercy, and Allah's compassion, Allah's forbearance, Allah's immense love for His believing servants, and which is all sound and correct and acceptable. However, we also need to speak on the other qualities of Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala, such as Wallahu Azizun Zuntiqam, and Allah is full of might, revengeful. Wallahu shadidu al-iqab, Allah is severe in punishment and his torment, and other qualities of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, where we know that He destroyed nations before due to them underestimating Allah's greatness. So then, we as Muslims cannot possibly maintain such a quality if we ever fall short, which is a natural occurrence. We need to, we need to catch ourselves before we fall further into the trap. And this brings me to the main idea of this particular talk, which is really going to be an elaboration on some of the ayat which maybe some of you have read in Surah Ali Imran, which is the third in the Quran. And Allah Azza said in encouraging us to change our ways and become regretful and seek paradise, وَسَارِعُوا إِلَى مَغْفِرَةٍ مِّن رَبِّكُمْ وَجَنَّةٍ عَرْضُهَا السَّمَاوَاتُ وَالْأَرْضُ أُعِدَّتْ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ الذين ينفقون في السراء والضراء والكاظمين الغيظ والعافين عن الناس والله يحب المحسنين والذين إذا فعلوا فاحشة أو ظلموا أنفسهم ذكروا الله فاستغفروا لذنوبهم ومن يغفر الذنوب إلا الله ولم يصروا على ما فعلوا وهم يعلمون أولئك جزاؤهم مغفرة من ربهم. And this is the point where we will end. Now Allah Azza wa Jal says, the rough translation to English, and as we've mentioned before and you've heard from other du'as, the English rendering of the Arabic text can never truly do justice. As lovely and nice as the English language is in comparison to perhaps other languages, still the Arabic has a particular flavor that cannot be found in English or anything or any other language for this matter. But the rough translation is, and hasten, hurry, rush, race to the forgiveness of your Lord and a heaven as wide as the heavens and the earth, prepared for the muttaqeen, the God-conscious, pious, righteous slaves. The God-conscious, righteous, pious slaves. Then Allah went on to explain and describe their qualities. What are the qualities of these slaves? You may think that they are sinless, but you will find that they commit sins per Allah's description of the muttaqin, which is good news for us, otherwise we will be disqualified. But alhamdulillah, we will see from their qualities that inshaAllah we hope that we can still qualify. The first quality of theirs was الَّذِينَ يُنفِقُونَ فِي السَّرَّاءِ وَالضَّرَّاءِ, and those who spend at the time of adversity and prosperity. They spend when their money is a lot and when the money is tight. They have the quality of spending in Allah's cause. And spending in Allah's cause is done in various ways. It is not really very much dependent on the amount as much as it is dependent. A small amount with good intent is superior to a large amount with an evil intent of showing off or trying to acquire the title of one being generous. So Nadeem, we just started. Inshallah, the questions will be quite later. This is their quality then. They spend in times of adversity and prosperity. وَالْكَاظِمِينَ الْغَيْضِ, and this one is a tough one. Those who suppress anger. Those who suppress their anger. يعني they don't act upon their anger. When they become angry, they swallow it. And that requires a lot of patience, a lot of forbearance, a lot of wisdom, and a huge iman in Allah. To be able to contain yourself at a time where you want to go off. At a time when you want to blow up. Sorry, wrong choice of word for a Muslim. Make sure you don't use these terms again. Blow up, okay? Usually they bring a lot of problems, but this one was the tip of the tongue. Anyways, we're not into blowing up anything, FYI. We don't think this is Islamic to kill innocent people via bomb or planes or otherwise. Just for the record. Anywho, when you become angry and you want to act upon this anger, yet you hold on tightly to the firm ground of patience and perseverance and kindness, and you don't act upon anger, one of the qualities of these muttaqeen is that they suppress their anger. They don't act upon it. And I don't know how often we do that. Wallahu musta'an. وَالْعَافِينَ عَنِ النَّاسِ. And that's a level or a degree above the previous one. And those who pardon people. Yani not only they will suppress their anger, which is something that is not relevant to them, they will also pardon people concerning their violations against them. They will pardon people for their oppression against them. And that's tough. But Abu Bakr as-Siddiq did it, رضي الله عنه, when Misbah رضي الله عنه, when the issue of Ifk, the story of Ifk, or the lie or the slander against Aisha رضي الله عنها circulated, and Misbah used to be on the under the salary or the caretaking of Abu Bakr, who used to spend on him. So he was among those who actually spoke of Aisha رضي الله عنها in a manner which was not really acceptable. And Abu Bakr, and he was related to Abu Bakr also. So when the news reached him, he said, "You know, I'm never going to spend money on this guy again. I mean, that's my own daughter. He's violated my rights and my honor and dignity and this and that." And he had put him on the no-no list. And sure enough, an ayah was revealed by Allah Tabaraka wa Taala: "فَلْيَعْفُوا وَلْيَصْفَحُوا أَلَا تُحِبُّوا أَيَغْفِرَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ." Let them then ya'fu, let them forgive and pardon. Do you not love it that Allah will forgive you? When the ayah came, Abu Bakr said, "Yes, I do. I would love it if Allah forgave me." And he went back on his oath and he spent on him again. He pardoned that person, pardoning people who wrong you. This is the quality of the muttaqeen. Now these are a little bit on the high tide and some of the things which are a little... that require a lot of work and patience to really acquire, but inshaAllah ta'ala, if we make the necessary effort, then bi'ithnillah Allah will facilitate. However, now here comes the qualities which we may be more familiar with because of our condition today. وَالَّذِينَ إِذَا فَعَلُوا فَاحِشَةً أو ظلموا أنفسهم ذكروا الله فاستغفروا لذنوبهم. And those who one day فعلوا فحشة, and they commit an abhorrent sin. Usually فاحشة is referred to as sexual intercourse. Let's be more specific. Unlawful sexual intercourse. When they commit this فاحشة, and the term may encompass other meanings, when they commit a great sin, when they commit a great grave sin, muttaqin, the God conscious, the pious, the righteous, may commit a grave sin, be it sexual, illegal, unlawful sexual intercourse, or what is beyond that, or what is beneath or below that. When they do that, أَوْ ظَلَمُوا أَنفُسَهُمْ, or they simply wrong themselves, they remember Allah. ذكروا الله, they remember Allah. And here this is the moment of truth. You're right there and you're having this conflict with yourself, you know you're about to engage in haram, and you know that Allah is watching and the angels are writing, and that your hands will speak against you on the day of judgment, and so will your eyes, and so will your skin, and the angels will testify, and you're in a very, very delicate situation here. And now we have to come to the point where we will abandon this sin because of the remembrance of Allah. And this is where we need to test ourselves. And you all know the hadith of the three, in the authentic narration of the three who were trapped inside a cave. They went into a cave and then a rock or boulder actually rolled down and it kind of blocked them inside the cave. A huge boulder, that is. And then they said the only way we can be saved is by begging Allah according to the best deeds which one we have, you know, done. That Allah will remove and alleviate this trial of ours. And of course each one of them made dua about the most sincere deeds they had performed for the sake of Allah. And one of them said, "Oh Allah, I had a cousin, a female cousin whom I was madly in love with, Ismin. I loved her that much. As you know, forget about Romeo and Juliet, okay? He was madly in love with her. And he used to call her to commit haram and illegal sexual intercourse with him, and she used to reject. One day she was in a dire financial need of some financial assistance, and then she went asking for money, and he said, I will not give you the money unless you surrender yourself to me. Because of her need, she said okay. And when he was in a position like that of a man against a woman, at that time, she said to him, "Fear Allah and do not break ruin this my virginity except in a lawful manner, yani except through marriage." And so when she reminded him of Allah, said, "Ittaqillah, fear Allah." When she reminded him of Allah, even though he was in a position where, you know, where the things go wrong, the man got off of her before doing anything. He said, "Go and take the money." He said, "Oh Allah, if you knew that I had done this for your sake, then have this rock, you know, move out of our way." And indeed it moved and they were able to go out. So with that understood, we find that this is a moment of truth. When she reminded him of Allah, he stopped. And this is why the next ayat said, after Allah said, "Awzalam anfusam," or they wronged themselves, said, "Zakarullah," they remember Allah, "Fastaghfaru lidhunubihim," so they sought Allah's forgiveness. "Wamay yaghfiru dhunuba illa Allah," and who forgives the sins but Allah? Here's the point now. "Walam yusirru ala ma fa'alu wa hum ya'lamun," and they did not insist on doing that whilst they knew. This is where we need to check ourselves. If they commit an evil sin, or they wrong themselves, they remember Allah, so they automatically فَاسْتَغْفَرُوا فَتَرْتِيب so then they automatically seek forgiveness of Allah. As soon as they commit the sin, say, "أَسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهِ أَسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهِ أَسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهِ." What did I do? Oh my God, oh my, I can't believe I did this. Oh, I committed haram. They seek Allah's forgiveness. And then Allah said, who forgives the sins but Allah? No one forgives the sins but Allah. That's why we don't have an Islam confession booth where you go and you confess to someone who may be more evil than you. You know what I'm saying? Which is a very wild concept. And imagine if the person lived on the same block and a woman had to go and confess to him about her immoral acts. Let's say she was a prostitute or whatever. So what is she? She's going to go tell the priest or whatever the guy is in the booth that, "Well, you know, I've slept with such and such person and such a person. And so what? She's exposing herself. And Islam teaches that you conceal the faults and you don't expose yourself, in this fashion deliberately by mentioning exactly what sin. Of course, we all are all sinners, but this concept is very, you know, odd and un-Islamic. That's why Allah says, وَمَن يَخْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ, who forgives the sins but Allah? It's only Allah Azza wa Jalla who forgives the sins. And they do not insist whilst they know. They do not insist on doing the sin whilst they know. And this is the point here. We need to feel guilty. We need to leave it for the sake of Allah. And we need to have that determination never to do it again. And we should not insist on doing the sin. Then Allah said, أُولَٰئِكَ جَزَاءٌ مَغْفِرَةٌ جَزَاءُهُمْ مَغْفِرَةٌ مِّن رَبِّهِمْ, those, their reward, their recompense, will be forgiveness from their Lord and a Jannah. At the end of the ayah, says, وَنِعْمَ أَجْرُ الْعَامِلِينَ, and what an excellent reward is the reward of those who excel, those who do, those who work hard and strive. So here, brothers and sisters, we see that the main characteristic or characteristics of these individuals is the fact that even when they fall into major sins and disobedience, they do not insist on doing them. They quickly return to Allah Azza wa Jal, and they seek Allah's forgiveness, and they do not, you know, seek forgiveness from other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Doing so, for us to actually have these qualities, is a big ni'mah from Allah. Because as you may know, many people have had their hearts die. Yani some, their hearts are so dead that the very feeling of guilt is non-existent. The very feeling of remorse, of shame, of regretfulness, of guilt does not even occur, does not even cross their mind. They don't even consider it, period. Sins are committed one after the other in large numbers, and as if nothing has happened. If one reaches this point, then this is the calamitous reality that every Muslim should avoid. And if we continue to do these sins, then we may reach this point of this, the death of the heart, the expiration of the heart. And so, in order to avoid that, we need to always correctly estimate Allah's greatness by recognizing our sins, feeling regretful and remorseful, returning to Allah and doing tawbah, doing repentance from every sin which we commit. These are the means with which we can qualify ourselves to be among the muttaqeen, and we can avoid being among those who underestimate Allah's greatness, they underestimate Allah's revengefulness, they underestimate Allah's punishment, they underestimate Allah's hellfire, they underestimate Allah's the conditions of the Day of Judgment, and all these things. The people pay no attention to Allah, they do whatever makes them happy, they don't feel guilty, and they live the life of cattle, which Allah has criticized in the Quran. So we as Muslims and those related to us, our relatives, should be reminded of these facts, and should strive, we should strive on ourselves and our around those around us to be mindful of Allah. And whenever we do fall into these sins, which is inevitable, it's unavoidable, that we do not insist on them, we do not continue on that path, rather we quickly make a U-turn and head back in the other direction, hoping that Allah Azza wa Jal will accept us and pardon us and make us among the rightly guided slaves. The beauty of tawbah is that it erases everything which preceded it. So when you repent to Allah from a particular sin, a sincere repentance, it is as if you never committed that sin, which is huge mercy from Allah Azza wa Jal. If we don't though acquire this repentance, then we're stuck, and we will be responsible for that thing on the Day of Reckoning. So, you know, let us calculate our our choices and our actions, and let us, not be among those who truly venerate Allah and truly love Allah and recognize His greatness, and they're always thinking that Allah is watching, so they don't really engage in haram for too long, and when they do fall into haram, they quickly return and change their ways. And in case they go on for too long, they don't remain in the path of deviance. They strive to get back on the path which leads to Jannah. And these are the qualities of those whom Allah Azza wa Jal loves and is pleased with. And I ask Allah sincerely to make you and I among them, and to guide us all to the straight path, and to help us and enable us to travel upon it firmly until we leave, and we leave behind this worldly life. And to keep us firm in our graves when we are questioned by the angels, and to keep us firm on the Day of Resurrection and the Day of Reckoning, and then to make us among those who will be in the highest part of Jannah, the Qina wa Shuhila, Ulaika Rafiqa, with the prophets and the truthful ones and the martyrs and the righteous people. And what an excellent companionship is the companionship of those. Wa subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun, wa salamun ala al mursaleen, والحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين وسلم تسليما كثيرا. And now we can entertain questions that you brothers and sisters may have. Obviously listen to the or read the instructions given by our monitors on how to actually ask the questions, and inshallah we will deal with them accordingly. وجزاكم No question? Good. Oh, never mind. Every time I say that, a question comes. Salaamu alaykum wa alaykum as-salam. Can you explain why we don't celebrate New Year's? Also, it's good to keep your culture as long as it doesn't interfere with Islam. Can you give me examples of American culture that is allowable in Islam? Okay, well, I must say the following. You need to... One second, please. Forgive me. Let me give you some foundational principles. We don't celebrate New Year's because it is annual. Okay, I'm going to be upfront with you. Because some will say that New Year's doesn't really hold any religious value among the disbelievers, which is a fallacy. And the biggest evidence for that is that even though people celebrate supposedly the birthday of Jesus, quote unquote, on the 25th of December, when does the actual Gregorian calendar, what is the beginning of the year? January 1st. And if you see it says AC or AD in different wordings, and they have different meanings, and let's say one of them is after Christ, even though there are some other Greek terminology for the acronym AC, but let's just say it's after Christ. So then they consider the beginning of the year in relation to Jesus Christ, and that gives it that religious value, even though Christians couldn't care less today about what the teachings of Christianity are. Still, New Year's is a Christian based holiday because it is the beginning of the Gregorian calendar, which is used by the Christians. And this is why, you know, if you look it up on Wikipedia or on Google, you find out where the whole thing came from. So that's one aspect of it. But let's say someone says, no, everybody I know is not considering it to be Christian. It's just a blah, blah, bleep, bleep. Say, no problem. In Islam, anything which is celebrated annually, any holiday, any celebration, any festival, festival, I'm sorry, which is done annually, is what we call in Arabic Eid. Eid comes from the verb Aada Ya'udu Ud, which is to come back, to come back, to return, to reoccur. So this reoccurrence year after year becomes Eid. And we know that in Islam we have only two Eids, well, three. Weekly one, which is Friday, and it's not that kind of Eid, and Eid al-Fitr and Eid al-Adha. So any other celebration which is done on yearly basis, annually, at a fixed time, takes on the ruling of Eid, and that becomes Islamically prohibited, because in Islam we only have two Eids, now we're bringing something else from outside. Okay? So this is the reason why we don't celebrate, you know, many different things, even like wedding anniversary and birthdays and what have you, Mother's Day, Father's Day, Monkey's Day. All these actually fall under the category of something which is done annually or on a fixed terms and on fixed times, and it takes on the ruling of Eid. It's not part of Islam, so we do not celebrate it. Any examples of American culture that is allowable in Islam? I don't know what you mean. If you mean July the 4th, for example, then that falls under the same thing I mentioned earlier. And the same thing can be said about Eastern, and same thing can be said about the Jewish celebrations of Hanukkah or Hakuna, whatever that thing was. Hanukkah, there you go. So all these will have the same thing. Whether American or British or European or African, it makes no difference. If they're not part of Islam, we do not entertain them. If you're a little shocked at what I'm saying, which is fine, I urge you to refer to the lecture on Tub Islam titled, Can I Celebrate This? Can I Celebrate This? Wherein I explained in detail, and all praise due to Allah, the ruling on the various celebrations and the principles on which we understand the reasons why Muslims do not celebrate anything that is un-Islamic, that is not for Muslims. Okay? So the title of the lecture is, Can I Celebrate This? Alhamdulillah, as usual, monitor, or one of the monitors provided us with the link for the lecture. Please listen to it so you can get a detailed answer, and inshallah ta'ala, you'll be convinced, because there I mentioned the narrations from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the statements of the scholars. Beautiful. Next question, please. What do you call husnul dhan in English? Good assumption. Good positive assumption. Next. Assalamu alaikum, brother. Wa alaikum salam. How would you know if our repentance is accepted by Allah? Is there any way to know that? No, there isn't a conclusive 100% guaranteed way to know that our repentance was accepted by Allah. We just hope that it is if we meet the conditions. And you may refer to my lecture and return to your Lord in repentance, where I detail the conditions of repentance in that lecture. Usually some of the signs may be that Allah Azza wa Jal facilitates for you the doing of good deeds, and He helps you avoid further evil deeds. Wallahu alam. It's just a sign, it's not a guarantee. It's stated in the hadith that everything is already written. Question is, do I still have a choice? Yes. Did you type this right now by force, or did you type it willingly? Did anyone force you to type it? No, you typed it willingly. That typing of yours, which was done willingly, has already been pre-decreed by Allah, but you don't know that. That's how it is. It's as simple as that. Allah knows, we don't know. And we act upon not knowing, and we are not forced to do anything. We have been given the free will. Allah said, وَمَا تَشَاءُونَ إِلَّا أَن يَشَاءَ اللَّهِ. You do not will until Allah will. So Allah affirmed willing, or the will for us and His will. So you have the choice to make whatever you want, but Allah had pre-decreed it, but is not imposed on you. Anyways, inshallah, I will have a special lecture, which I haven't delivered yet, but inshallah there will be a special lecture addressing this particular topic and elaborating on it in detail bi-idhnillah azza wa jal in the near future, and inshallah eventually we'll give you the link so you will know exactly how to understand this issue and explain it to others. Some people, assalamu alaykum wa alaykum salam, some people say when it's hell, it is in our taqdeer, why should we do good deeds? The same thing was said to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he quoted the ayat, فَأَمَّا مَنْ أَعْطَى وَاتَّقَى وَصَدَّقَ بِالْحُسْنَى فَسَنُيَسِّرُهُ لِلْيُسْرَى وَأَمَّا مَنْ بَخِلَ وَاسْتَغْنَى وَكَذَّبَ بِالْحُسْنَى فَسَنُيَسِّرُهُ لِلْعُسْرَى. The Prophet ﷺ answered the Sahaba by saying, so as for the one who gives and he fears and he believes in what has been promised, then we will facilitate for him ease and goodness. As for the one who is stingy, is miserly, and he feels self-sufficient, and he denies and belies the promise, then he will be facilitated towards hardship. So the Prophet ﷺ said, اعملوا فكل ميسر لما خلق له. Prophet ﷺ said to the Sahaba, work, everyone will be facilitated towards that which he was created for. Meaning you don't know whether you're going to go to hell, so on what basis are you going to abandon deeds? If someone knew already that they're written in hell, then they can say, what's the point? But if you don't know, and Allah gave you a way to paradise and way to hell, on what basis did someone abandon the way to paradise and live like the way of the people to hell, and they say, well, maybe because I'm going to go to hell. And maybe you won't. You see what I'm saying? Again, well, I will address this issue, inshallah, in detail during that lecture. So hang in there. Are we allowed to watch TV, example, movies? If the movie is going to contain haram, which is what is known in every movie that I've ever seen in my life, then no. If someone can find a movie that doesn't have naked women, and when I say naked, I don't mean they're bare naked. I mean that they're not dressed Islamically. And a movie that doesn't have music, if you find one, please give me the name and the title. I'm not going to watch it, but I'll be interested to share it with others who say that they can find such a movie. I personally, in my old days of ignorance, I've never in my life seen a movie that doesn't have music, nor does it have women. And if the case is as such, you cannot watch it. You cannot watch it. I mean, and of course, I'm mentioning, it's time out, so no one will misunderstand me. I'm mentioning music and women as the most common features of a movie. However, if the movie doesn't have music or women, but it has shirk, it has lies, it has treachery, betrayal, it teaches you anything evil, then you already know the ruling as well. So anything which is un-Islamic, you must leave it alone. And see that, Jalalat almost was important. Because you know, man, it's never the case. طيب, next question was, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. What is the ruling on of the boxing, fighting as someone, and for not exercise purposes, allowed to Islam? No, because you're not allowed to punch someone in the face in Islam. And boxing is primarily punching people in the face. Boxing is not allowed in Islam. But there are many halal. See, the problem, people always ask about haram things, so the new Muslims and the listeners say, whoa, everything is not allowed? What is this? Well, you can't box, but you can snorkel, swim, dive, run, play basketball, volleyball, and anything which where you can cover your awra and, exercise. So don't you asking about the things that are not allowed, but doesn't mean that everything is not allowed. Many things are halal. And on Hear Islam, you can hear the lecture on Enhanced Da'wah and a Glance titled Too Many Prohibitions. And I explained why these things are haram, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum wa alaikum salam. Could you please explain the verse in the Quran which says, I will not quote exactly, the substance is that you could have sexual intercourse with your wife and a slave that your right hand possesses.
Yes. إلا على أزواجهم أو ما ملكت
إيمانهم فإنهم غير ملومين. Allah Azza wa Jal had mentioned that, you know, the people who expose themselves or you know, wind up, you know, exposing themselves and or having fun with themselves besides their wives and their right hand position, then those two, with the wife and the right hand position, they're not blameworthy. What is right hand position? Right hand position is the women which Muslims wind up owning after engaging in war with the non-Muslims, wherein the Muslims come out victorious. The women then are known as, and this existed, it doesn't really exist today, but the woman will be known as Mulkul Yameen, the right hand position. And the Muslim men were allowed to have sexual relations with the right hand position, these women in the right hand position, by the permission of Allah, because they owned them, as slavery existed back then, where people owned people. Mind you, we're not saying white people own black people or vice versa. We're not speaking about this kind of slavery which people invented today. It was a slavery which existed from way before, even at the time of Yusuf. You can refer to even the biblical verses. The concept of slavery has always existed in among mankind, and Islam encouraged the freeing of slaves and made it means of expiation of many sins and what have you. So it didn't really encourage it, nor did it kind of stop it or put an end to it, but it encouraged freeing of slaves. So then, this was the concept. It was a slave girl that was owned by this man. Now let me give you some flat out, blatant, bold realities. It is very disturbing to me that Muslims feel ashamed of this Islamic fact and teaching, and they become troubled when they have to explain to a non-Muslim or otherwise that Islam actually allowed a man to have a relation with his right hand position, and that a Muslim man or a woman may own a man and vice versa. But that's we're not speaking about the relations there, because there's no relations between them. It's strictly the man with the woman, right hand position. They have a problem with that, and they say, you know, how is that, and you know, what is this, and the rights of women and this and that, and you hear a whole biography and they're ashamed. And these individuals have been brainwashed. We have reached a time in history where if someone told the person that this gay fag loves this other gay fag, they have the right to do so, and you should be okay with it, and you should love it, and you should encourage them and allow them to get married, a civil marriage, you know, accepted by the government, endorsed by the church, you know, and you cannot complain and say, whoa, hey, this is wrong. Or a relationship between a boyfriend and a girlfriend is fine, zina is fine. So you find a Muslim, he's not repelled by knowing that a man slept with a strange woman, totally strange woman, whom he called his girlfriend, even though they're not married. These same Muslims have no problem with that, but you tell them Allah gave his believing slaves, who put a lot of effort to seek his pleasure, something which is lawful for them, and they don't like it. So they don't like what Allah gave to the slaves, but they like what Allah made haram. And this is a brainwashed, westernized, you know, concept that we Muslims need to be very, very careful of. Be careful of opposing, rejecting, or disliking Allah's deen and revelation. And if any one of us thinks that we know better than Allah, we're wiser than Allah, or choice in legislation, then this is the first step towards total deviance and misguidance for this sperm-made creature to think he knows more than his creator is a major misconception and misunderstanding.
So you cannot think that having a girlfriend is fine, and a gay person being gay is fine, and then yet something which Allah made halal for the believing slave, oh, how is that? You see what I'm saying? I hope that answers the question, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum wa alaikum assalam. If someone loses, do they repeat the whole salah or only the remaining rak'ah? There's a difference of opinion among the scholars. Some of them say, if you're the imam, then you go and you come back and you continue the salah. And some of them say, if you're praying on your own, then you go and you repeat the salah altogether. And I personally, because of the complication or the complexity of the fiqh, discussion on this, I cannot really give you a final answer. Allahu a'lam. I think we've had enough questions. Monitor, do we have more or are we done? We have at least 12 more. Ouch! That one hurt. Next question is, Salaam alaikum. Salaam. What if Zuhr or Zuhr prayer has passed and it's time for Asr and I didn't pray Zuhr? What should I do? You pray Zuhr, then you pray Asr. You pray Zuhr, then you pray Asr. Well, let me be very frank with you guys. I have 10 more minutes. Antitusive? What is that? Anyways, Assalamu alaikum. I get angry, then I say some word that I should read, an ayah that I must read when I get angry. No. But you seek refuge with Allah from the shaitan. You say, A'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajim. A'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajim. And this is what the sunnah teaches. Even in the Quran. وَقُلْ رَبِّ أَعُوذُ بِكَ مِنْ هَمَزَاتِ الشَّيَاطِينَ وَأَعُوذُ بِكَ رَبِّ أَيْ يَحْضُرُونَ. You seek refuge with Allah generally from the shayateen. Wallahu a'lam. Next question. Orally. I have 9 more minutes, guys. As much as I love to stay with you, I have an appointment. Which dua can we ask Allah from istighfar of it? And so are the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. One of which is رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. Oh Allah, grant us goodness in this life and goodness in the life to come and protect us from the torment of the fire. And many others which you will find in the Quran and the Sunnah. If you read more Quran and more Sunnah, you will find them by yourself. Assalamu alaikum wa alaikum. Can we leave a Sunnah mu'akkada? Sometimes we have emergency calls and we don't have to pray for, let alone Sunnah. So it has become my habit to pray for, and sometimes out of laziness too. Okay, whatever. I missed something here. Look, you can miss fard, I don't care what it is. Do the salah. Now, if you're performing a surgery which requires that you remain 20 hours and you're totally unable to go for a few minutes, then you may combine the prayers, and this is a very, very, far-fetched reality. But generally speaking, you must pray. As for the sunnah muakkada, it's just as it's called. It's called sunnah muakkada. It's a confirmed sunnah. You'll be rewarded for doing it. You're not sinful for leaving it. So even though it is not recommended that we leave it, you're not sinful for doing so. Next, hopefully we can can get the 12 questions within seven minutes. You guys, you better hurry. Monitor, next question, please, ma'am. Or assalamualaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh. Do we have to, after qada salah for witr, in case we miss it? Do we have to offer qada salah for witr in case we miss it? If yes, qada salah can offer during day or only after Isha salah. Actually, if you miss witr, then you don't have to, but you may make it up by praying the next day after sunrise an odd number of rak'at. Yani, if you wanted to pray 3 rak'at of witr during the night and you missed them, the next day after sunrise you pray 4. If you wanted to pray 5 rak'at, then you pray 6 after sunrise. If you wanted to pray 7, then you pray 8, and so on and so forth. You add a number so you can make them even. This is how Aisha described the actions of the Prophet ﷺ whenever he would miss on witr for whatever reason. Five minutes to go. My question, is it allowed to do the dhikr on a deaf person's house, door, or after its burial, as I've been seeing this since my childhood, and I tried with my mom, and I don't, it is a thing that is good for the dead person. I don't know what you mean by dhikr. On the dead person. If you mean salatul janaza, or what? Anyways, if it's some other kind of, sounds like a bit, tells me what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not do, or did not tell us to do, or did not someone doing it, and he approved it. So, as much as I love you, also more, and because of that love, I don't know of this being the sunnah. So, until you give me a sound evidence, I will not do it. Thank you very much. Next. What can be done if you stop getting good proposal? Is there any dua to get married ASAP? No, there isn't that I know of. I mean, general dua, it's a sustenance. And it comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It comes when it's right. When the time is right. So you just be patient as much as possible. Allah will do it for you. Four minutes to go. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Wa alaikum salam. Meant by hadith which mentions that Allah created Adam in his image. It means Allah created Adam in his image. He was on, as in he was 70 feet tall. And created his, here the pronoun his is referring to Adam. In his image, meaning in his image, which Allah and the Prophet ﷺ described to us, that he was tall and so on and so forth. That he has, you know, this, that Adam resembles Allah, because Allah taught us clearly in the Quran, لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ وَهُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْبَصِيرُ. There's nothing like unto him, and he is the all-hearing, all-seeing. Three more minutes to go. Assalamu alaikum wa alaikum salam. I observe here in Saudi, they're always telling bleep. Is it allowed in Islam? What? What is that? I don't know what bleep is. I mean, bleep is allowed in Islam. Bleep, 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 bleep. No problem. I said it. If you meant something else, then I need to know what that is. But yes, bleep is allowed. Wallahi, yes, it's swearing by Allah. Swearing by Allah is allowed as long as, yes, it's fine. Not that, anyways, I guess we can discuss this eventually. It's in the Quran. And Allah said about the people, say, Wallahi Rabbina. They will swear by Allah Azza wa Jal. And in Wallahi, and the Prophet Sallam used to swear often by Allah. Oh! Yeah, it's fine to say Wallahi. Assalamu alaikum, you are funny. Okay, I'll be listening inshallah. MashaAllah. Next question. I have 1 minute left. And I can't see the box where the questions are coming in. I lost the monitor SF. I lost the box where you were sending me the questions. Can you please reopen it? Because I think you said there's 12, or there were 12, and I don't think I addressed 12 thus far. Hello, anyone there? No, I don't mean you guys. Come on now. Okay, right there. Got it. Now I'm getting it from different people. Hold on a second, you guys. One at a time, one at a time. My family is in a mess. They don't care for my parents. I get angry at my parents for the abusive ways because they listen to their wives. You get angry at your parents because they listen to their wives? How is that? What do I do because I'm not married and I live with my parents? If I talk to the rest of the family, they will turn against me. Wallahi, to be super frank with you, I don't understand the question. I don't understand what you mean. So maybe you can email me, inshallah, and I will try to answer the question, you know, while reading yours and typing mine. Brothers, wives? Okay. Let's see here. I get angry at my parents and abuse them because they listen to their wives. Okay. Well, these people need to learn Islam all over again. And I recommend that they listen to a lecture which I've delivered on this topic, titled, So End Them, Do Struggle. So End Them, Do Struggle. And there, I explain the rights of the parents and what, how they should be treated. I guess, inshallah, you can share this with your family. I mean, this is a huge question that requires a lecture, really. And with the shortage of time, I don't think I'll be able to address it adequately. But the lecture, inshallah, should do the job which I just mentioned to you. Assalamu alaikum wa alaikum salam. Can you explain the Quran talking about those who have died in the way of Allah as alive, su'a to dead? How to refute? Then, how to refute? Listen to my lecture. Titles, which you can call Islam, and the other one titled Wahhabism, or the Horn of Satan, and the last one is titled Tawassul. All of these three lectures address this question of yours and answer it in explicit detail, inshallah, and I guess you can use that and to refute the so-called claims of the calling on to the dead. Okay. Guys, please obey the rules of the monitors. They know what's in the best interest of the chat Islam. So we have End Them and Do Struggle. This is for the brother who was speaking about rights of the parents. Then I'll give you the other one, Sufism. Or I'm sure the monitor will give you the actual link, so I'll just let them do that. Anyways, but Sufism, Wahhabism, or the Horn of Satan, Tawassul are already on Tube Islam, which I'm sure the monitor will give you the link for. Guys, I'm 3 minutes overdue. I have an appointment which I have to attend to, even though it's a little late here in Jeddah. But I got to keep my word. Jazakum Allahu khairan. And I look forward to hearing and sharing these precious times and moments with you. Akhiran, I say to all of you, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.